invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Brother Daniel Pearson was preaching over at Julian and this past week, and he dealt with a passage here, and the churches, one of the passage dealing with one of the churches of Asia Minor that the Lord instructs Brother John to write unto, and here in verse number 14 of Revelation 3, he's writing, he tells John and writes unto the church of the Laodiceans, the church at Laodicea. And one verse that stood out to me in verse number 19 is this, that he says, and he's dealing with all the churches. He deals with them as far as praise and accommodation for their obedience. He deals with them regarding their fault and their disobedience. And then he gives a promise to each and every church in regards to those that will overcome. But this verse number 19 really stood out to me Friday night. And it says, as many as I love, this is Jesus speaking, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And of course, the context is the Lord's speaking to his churches. He's speaking to his children in his churches. That's the direct context here. And the Lord says, loving us, he will rebuke us. Now, rebuke. There's kind of like a threefold or four, maybe a fourfold aspect of our disobedience, and just speaking from the standpoint of mankind. And then within that group are the children of God. There is the aspect of warning. There's a warning that goes out of what God says, what God's standard is for mankind. He tells about sin. We know the scripture bears out and tells us, the Lord tells us that the law is that we might have that we might have the knowledge of sin. We may have not disobeyed the law. I know we've all sinned against the Lord. I understand that. But in a particular point of the law, we may have not committed that. But as it is declared there unto us, we are warned about it. Then there's the next aspect, which is reproof. Reproof is coming at you and me, at mankind, when we are heading away of sin. We're not quite there yet, but we're on our way to it. And so there's a reproof that comes to us, to a stronger warning, maybe, as we are on our way to transgressing against God. But then there's rebuke, that third phase of that. Rebuke is when you and I are found in the middle of it. We've done it. we've disobeyed. We've transgressed against God. And rebuke comes to us because we have sinned against God. We didn't heed the warning. We didn't heed the reproof, and now we're here in the middle of it, and hopefully we're saying, oh my, what have I done? What's terrible is when we're in the midst of it and we don't even know that there's something wrong. And then after that, the fourth stage of the Lord dealing with us in regards to sin and the warning, the reproof, the rebuke, and then there's condemnation. There's the penalty for us transgressing against the Lord. And of course, as the children of God, we've been forgiven of our sins, and there's no condemnation to us in regards to eternity. But whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So there is that aspect of that fourth part. And so the Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And so in light of what I've laid out here before you, we've sinned. We're guilty. But the Lord loves. And because he loves, he tells us what our fault is. And he says, and he doesn't leave it there, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It doesn't stop there, does it? Because the Lord rebuking us, and of course for the child of God, and that is a reserve for the child of God, or the one that the Lord might be working on in conviction to bring them into salvation. And so the chastening is there. It's a real aspect. The Lord says that those who are sons of God, he does chasten. And by that chastening, we know we have a father that loves us. Otherwise, the fatherless don't have chastisement in their lives. And so that chastening is reserved for the children of God. But as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And so he says, be zealous, therefore, do well. And hear and see and feel and know where this is coming from. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So I've sinned. The Lord rebukes me for it, and as a child of God, even chastens me. And he says, in that, have zeal. Holy and glorifying to God's zeal, and repent of that. I'm wrong. I should not have done that, should not have gone there. Lord, forgive me. And turn from it and turn back to the Lord. And so what I'd like us to do this morning is in that light, in that concept of as many as the Lord loves, he rebukes. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I would like us to take a look at John chapter 3 and just go through this familiar passage, looking at it in that light. Okay? In John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse number 1, probably one of the most familiar passages in the Scripture. There was a man of the Pharisees, he's of the Sanhedrin, a leader, a rabbi, or at least a leader among the Jews in the leadership and the government, to the extent the Jews still had their own government. They're ruled by Rome, but the Sanhedrin is continuing to operate. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. So he acknowledges the way and the manner, the position of the Lord, because he knows that the Lord is teaching indeed, and he has a following. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. And so he acknowledges that. Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Nobody could do the miracles you're doing except God would be with him. We know that you've got to be sent from God. And so in a sense, a way that I paraphrase it, as Nicodemus has come to the Lord and says, we know there's something going on with you, and it's got to be of God, but who are you and what are you doing? He really wants to know. He's how does this fit? Whether or not the Lord Jesus had spoken a whole lot against the leadership yet of Israel, because we know that very much the harshest condemnation is from Jesus is coming to the leadership of Israel, and as Brother Stephen has been mentioning and what he's been bringing forth recently is that generation there at the time of the Lord that rejects him as a whole and from the leadership down that are rejecting the Lord Jesus, that hate him. And so Nicodemus comes to him. He wants an answer. He's wanting an answer. So let's listen to the Lord Jesus and consider from the standpoint of this is, as many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, truly, truly, as I say, if the Lord says verily, or he says verily, verily, it's the most important information that there is. You and I cannot get past without it. It's very, very important. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you will, the Lord is telling in this rebuke, because you died in Adam, therefore you are dead. You must be born again. I mean, that's the connotation, is it? You must be born again, because in the life that you have now, you are dead. Yes, physical life, but the sinner without Christ is spiritually dead. We need to know that. Every sinner needs to know that we lack in before God Almighty. And the Lord says, he qualifies at the beginning, verily, verily, this is very, very important, Nicodemus. And he says here, except a man be born again, you've got to be birthed again. Your first birth was not enough. You must be born again. Without that, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you're blind. You're blind. Now, Nicodemus is in the Sanhedrin and amongst the leadership of the Jews, and he's blind. Oh, the Lord told him, you need to be born again. And why is it that the Lord tells this? Because he loves. Because, see, we've got to start out at the truth before we can be helped and before a sinner can be helped and rescued indeed. Nicodemus saith unto him, verse number 4, how can a man be born when he was old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Each person, you and me, we need spiritual sight. As is indicated in the previous verse, the Lord told him, said, you can't see. And in this, it's evidence Nicodemus can only think physically, can he? He can't get beyond his physical existence. He can't get beyond what he in his intellect knows about what the scripture says, to whatever extent that he has that, has been taught that and remembers that. He just cannot see past the physical. But the Lord says, you must see beyond the physical. That's a rebuke, because Nicodemus is in the midst of this. Every sinner, if you're here and you're not saved, you're in the midst of this. We have been saved. We were in the midst of that. We were physically alive, but spiritually we were dead. And all we could reckon in and of ourselves was just what we could see and touch and comprehend and understand. Each one needs spiritual sight. And Nicodemus can only think physically. Jesus answered, verse number 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee. So here he goes again. He said, this is very, very important. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. So Jesus stays with him, doesn't he? Jesus stays with you and me too. Praise be to God for it. He just doesn't lay it out just at one time in one way. And if we don't get it and receive it, then he quits. No, the Word of God, like as it said, the Word of God, the words from the mouth of our Lord are like a hammer, and they keep coming back. The Lord dealt with you. The Lord dealt with me. He's dealing with folks we pray that we know of that are in need of salvation. He takes that Word of God, and he'll give it to us from this direction. Remember how it was with Hosea? All those different angles and pictures that the Lord gave about their transgression, their sin. I mean, the flat out rubber meets the road telling of what had happened was that Israel sinned against God. But then the Lord told him, well, here's a way to understand that you sinned against me. Here's a way to look at it in the way you sinned against me. Here's a way I feel about it and you sinned against me. Here's what, this is, how do you feel when this happens to you in life? Well, this is what you've done to me. And the Lord just keeps on and on and on. Think about all the minor prophets and the major prophets as we've discussed in recent times. Except a man be born of water, that is physically born. See, those who have not been physically born cannot be saved. Why? They don't exist. Now understand, there are babies that did not come to full term after conception, and they're in glory with the Lord. But we're talking about what happens here on earth with those who are born of their mothers and come to life. You've got to physically be here. That's that water birth. To then be born of the Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. So then what's he saying there? Well, we lack being born of the Spirit. It's a rebuke. There, Nicodemus, his soul is there. He is alive. He's before the Lord Jesus. He's come to inquire. You need to be born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. And he's telling them that because Nicodemus is not born of the Spirit at this time. And if that is so, a man must be born, a man, woman, boy, or girl must be born of water, physical birth from their mothers, and of the Spirit, born of God. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have physical life but are spiritually dead. You cannot enter the way you are now. Can't do it. You need something different than what you've got, Nicodemus. Something more than what you have. Remember, as many as I love, I rebuke. And now, this isn't the Lord, seemingly, as we understand this, he's not vehement in any way. And, you know, thinking about the way he was with the leadership, you know, at times the Lord Jesus got angry with them. He looked on them in anger. He spoke to them in anger because of the coldness of their heart and their abuse of the people, the leadership. They sat in Moses' seat, but they refused to take up care and compassion for the people that they led and were to lead. The Lord is not vehement or angry in that way here with Nicodemus, but he is telling him what lacks and what he needs. And the fault that is at hand. Verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We are human beings born from our human parents, right? And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of God is spiritual. And so the Lord lays that out. And you've got one, Nicodemus, but you don't have the other. You need that second part. That most important part, to be born of the Spirit. Verse number 7, marvel not. Don't be taken back by this. Don't get your jaw closed back up and don't be in marvel about this. Marvel not that I said unto thee, unto you, you must be born again. Don't think that that's a surprise. Well, see, for the self-righteous Pharisee, And I, you know, we don't understand previous to salvation, the visitation of the Lord. We don't understand how Nicodemus operated. We don't know if he was a man that was prideful and you know, from the standpoint of we see that about Paul. We know that that Saul of Tarsus seemed to be a very prideful and arrogant in his pursuit of Judaism. We don't know that about Nicodemus. It could have very well been the case. And the Lord's working on him and getting a hold of him and brings him to himself to talk to the Lord about it. But he says, don't be surprised, Nicodemus, that don't marvel that I'm telling you that you lack something. Because you do. You need to be born again. Your physical birth, your dedication to Abraham, and what you believe is a dedication, a zeal to God that is misplaced, is not enough. You need to be born again. Verse number 8, the Lord tells him this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, right? We hear the wind. We've had a lot of wind lately. Thou hearest the sound of it. We can hear it whistling around the corner of the building, whistling through this and that. You open up the door, or maybe somebody's at the back door, somebody's front door, and you feel it blow through the house, right? About takes a door off, screen door or a storm door. We hear the wind, which is an effect. We hear the sound of that. We see the physical effects of it, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. Who can predict which way the wind's going to blow next, right? You know, typically here at the church house, it'll blow here from the southwest and come through the breezeway. And then sometimes I'll be setting up out here to do some work for the church or cutting some boards or whatever. And I set up the saw, whatever, and go to cut. And I get it right in my face because it's coming from the creek. You know, it always comes from this way, but not that day. It came the other direction. That happened the other day. We cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. And the Lord says, in parallel, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You can see the effect of the Spirit of God. But you can't know where He's moving and where He's working. It's a thing. He is the operation of God by the Spirit of God. Is not of us. It's of Him. And He is who you need, Nicodemus. You need this birth. You need this moving and work of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus in verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto Jesus, how can these things be? Well, see, there's the point. The point has been answered by the man. Jesus would say, if you'll allow me, how can these things be? Nicodemus, that's what I'm talking about. You cannot see nor understand it. Now, that's a rebuke, because there Nicodemus is in the middle of it. And indeed, he wants to understand. He's come to the Lord for answers. And as it is with Jesus, He always takes us to what we need. You know, if you're here and you're not saved, understand the people, the teachers, the Word of God, your pastor, the witness of the Lord that comes to you. Don't reject that, because the Lord is taking you to just what you need. Don't fight that. Don't work against that. Don't ball up against that. How can these things be? See, you don't understand, Nicodemus. You cannot see, nor do you understand. Verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, are you thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Wait a minute, Nicodemus, I thought you were a leader, a teacher, a man knowledgeable in the Word of God. We don't know the age of Nicodemus. Some say that he would be, believed him to be beyond middle age and much older. We don't know. We don't know if he's a middle-aged man, maybe the same age of the Lord Jesus or older. Most likely he would be older. We just don't know. But he said, you're a member of the Sanhedrin and you don't know? You don't know these things? I mean, that's a rebuke. It would have been a blessing and glorifying, not that the Lord working in Nicodemus here and having this with him and us in the Word of God, and not that that's not glorifying to the Lord, it certainly is, but wouldn't it have been really wonderful if Nicodemus says, yeah, that's right. Everybody needs to be born again, born by the Spirit of God. Wouldn't that have been good? You know, that's an answer that we can give being saved, isn't it? Everyone needs to be born of the Lord. Without that, there is no help or there no hope. But here, Nicodemus is in this position of Moses and the leadership, along with others. And the Lord challenges him. He says, you're a master in Israel and you don't know this? You're a leader and even teacher of Israel and you do not understand this truth? Well, see, he can only see physically. It just doesn't connect. The Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly, Nicodemus, you better hang on to this. We speak that we do know. I think that the Lord there is not only, and of course, the way it comes through in English, the Lord is saying, I'm speaking the truth. What is the truth? Because what God knows, what the Son knows is the truth, and testify that we have seen. He says, son, I'm telling you the way it works and the way that it is. And you don't receive it. Now, that's a rebuke. Sinners naturally won't receive what the Lord says is the truth. But as many as he loves, he rebukes. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says here, I'm speaking to you of the things that are true, and you do not receive it. He's already, Nicodemus has come, and it's like, it's very much akin to the way it is with folks. Do you believe in God? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and came to save sinners? Yes. Have you received Jesus as your Savior and trusted and believed in Him? Nah, I'm just not ready for that. I'm just not, have to give up too much to do that, right? That's one of the answers. The witness of the Lord may be generally received, as we hear folks say, Jesus came to save us. But sinners don't believe the witness about their individual and personal need to receive and be able to declare that Jesus came to save me. And without Him, I would have no help or hope because I'm guilty. We speak that we do know, Nicodemus, and testify that we have seen, and you won't receive it. You don't receive it. Because Nicodemus has come to him and says, we know you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do what you're doing. And the Lord tells him the way that it is. And Nicodemus just, how can this be? Verse number 12, Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, see, you're found here, Nicodemus, presently in unbelief. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? I'm just using some basic things in life to bring you over here to understanding of the spiritual. You understand about birth. You get that. Well, you need to be born again. How can I enter into my mother's womb and be born? He's in oblivion and he just doesn't understand. He doesn't see it, doesn't hear it. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, and that's a rebuke, isn't it? You're not receiving it. How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you will, I've made it simple, Nicodemus, by using a parallel of known common things in life. And if I tell you higher things, how will you understand those if you don't receive and understand the simple? But the Lord keeps on, doesn't He? See, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, listen, don't harden your heart. Don't harden yourself and steel yourself against the things of the Lord. The Lord brings His word that sinners could be saved. Receive it. Verse number 13, the Lord, I believe in this verse, He begins to make a transition. He begins to make a more pointed transition and giving that right down to where the rubber meets the road, if you will, the nitty-gritty of the situation, a most basic and foundational and fundamental aspect of what Christ came to do. And we know that this man did believe. He was touched. He was born again, because the testimony that we have about him at the Lord's burial, he was there helping Brother Joseph of Arimathea. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven. But men try, don't they? Men have been trying to ascend up to heaven since the Tower of Babel. To be like the Most High. That's what Satan said. Sit in the sides of the north. Be the former and the constructor of their own destiny and way. Meddling in things that belong to God. Because we think that we are gods, naturally. No man hath ascended up to heaven, Nicodemus, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, which is a mind-boggling statement. The Son of Man which is in heaven. And Jesus is right there before Nicodemus speaking to him. The Lord is omnipresent, isn't He? Isn't that something? Even though Jesus came, the Son of God came and became a man, if we understand this right, He was yet in heaven. That's the omnipresence of God. Remember, the scripture says that Jesus is the everlasting Father. Emmanuel is. No man hath ascended up to heaven, like you've been trying to do, Nicodemus, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Men have been trying to ascend to God, but none but the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done so. The one that came down. And he came down. He came down to do the things that needed to be done so that men, women, boys, and girls, so that sinners could go to heaven. He is indeed the way, isn't he? And then he says this in verse number 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What does that indicate? Why was the serpent lifted up? It is a rebuke, isn't it? Why was the serpent lifted up? It was lifted up there amongst the children of Israel in that second generation because of their murmuring. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why must the Son of Man be lifted up? And understand that these words lifted up in the scripture, they indeed tell that the Son of Man must be crucified, counted as a criminal, suffer, bleed, die for his people's sins, being innocent, but condemned as the most guilty sinner that ever was. The serpent was lifted up by Moses because of the sin of the murmuring people of God there in the wilderness, and the Son of Man must also be crucified. Why? Because of the sins of his people. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Lifted up, verse number 15, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Because men, women, boys, and girls are dying. Dying physically. And without Christ, going to die the second death. You are dead spiritually, and you will die physically indeed. But without salvation by the Lord, your soul will die forever, which is the second death. Should not perish. That perishing is what we need rescued from. And we've got that coming because of sin. Eternally dying forever in the lake of fire. The second death, as the scripture tells us, those that believe in Christ are rescued from that second death. And not only that, are given eternal life. That means that in and of ourselves, naturally, if you're here and you're not saved, you do not have eternal life. For you to have a future that will be a blessing to your eternal soul, you need eternal life. But because of sin, you don't have eternal life. Repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent before God. For God so loved the world, verse number 16, and indeed he has loved his creation. This world, this word world in the Greek is cosmos. That's talking about all the creation that there is. The Lord loves what he's done. When the day that he created it and made mankind and added us to it before sin, he said it was very good. And having created such, he's going to make sure that it continues on. The Lord never does something. I start projects and don't finish them. Not the Lord. He so loves his creation that his creation will continue, and it will continue gloriously to glorify him. You know, Nicodemus, he was convicted. He was urged. He had this thought, this necessity to come to Jesus by night to speak to him. And you know what Jesus did? He did speak to him above and beyond what Nicodemus was asking for. Because he loves. Nicodemus could ask his question and Jesus could have answered it, and that could have been it. But he's got a whole line of rebuke here for Nicodemus and for you and me to lead us to that place of repentance, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he gave him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's that perishing again mentioned by in verse 15, but have everlasting life. That's the same as that eternal life mentioned in verse number 15. Again, the Lord says in Revelation, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Jesus being sent to be the Savior of sinners is the rebuke for our sin against God. If there was no sin, there'd be no need for a Savior. But God sent his Son to be Savior. That means that there's a problem. That means that you and I need a Savior. If God sent him, that means we need him. That means you need him. Jesus being sent to be the Savior of sinners is the rebuke for our sin against God. It tells us Christ being sent to save means that we have sin to be saved from. If we did not need a Savior, God Almighty would not have sent one, especially his Son. If we did not need a Savior, the giving of Christ Jesus by the Father is the loving rebuke and loving salvation mankind needs. The Lord Jesus goes on in verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Condemnation for sin is coming for each and every person apart from Christ. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, condemnation, that damnation for your transgression against God is coming, and it will be ultimately manifested in that second death in eternity in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. But Jesus, God the Father, did not send the Son into the world to do that work of condemnation first, but he sent him first to be the Savior. Condemnation for sin is coming. And John the Baptist declares, flee the wrath to come. It's coming. But Jesus came the first time not to bring judgment upon mankind, but to deal with sin and become the Savior of the world. And again, understand that Savior of the world means he's the only one. He's the only Savior that there is. He's the only one. Jesus says and declares not only about the leadership, but it's so for all the world, I believe, in John 15, 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus coming is a revealing that mankind needs a Savior. Again, the Father wouldn't have sent him. The Father wouldn't have given him if we didn't need a Savior and did not have a problem with our sin before him. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. You don't have to fear condemnation from God having received him and believing and trusting in him and what he has done for you personally. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to wait for life, physical life, to be over to find out about the condemnation for your wickedness and your sin. The Lord says you're condemned before God now, right now. And there is no escape from it other than by the Lord Jesus Christ. He that believeth on him is not condemned, verse 18. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Savior sent is the Savior to receive and to believe and trust in for the rescue. The Lord in this aspect and this that we bring out about as many as I love, I rebuke. He said he's already challenged Nicodemus. He says, I've told you plain. I've told you with earthly terms, and you don't believe. You don't receive the witness of the Son of God. You reject it. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's the Savior. The unbelieving are condemned right now. And he gives clarity to this in verse number 19. And this is the condemnation. So the telling about this condemnation, this coming damnation for sin and unrighteousness, transgression before God, the telling of this is a rebuke that is given in love. If a sinner doesn't know where they stand before God, they don't know then, do they? How can anything change without the truth not being given? But the Lord tells the truth. It's hard and black and as difficult as it is. And this is the condemnation that light has come into the world. That light is Jesus. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men, women, boys, and girls love sin more than the light and God. I mean, if that's not a rebuke, I don't know what is. But it's the truth. It's the rebuke that every sinner needs to hear and know and believe. As many as I love, I rebuke, the Lord says. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Everyone, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds should be reproved. And there's that word reproof. The light just gets on you. The light of the Lord just says, you're doing wrong. You're heading the wrong direction. You've got the wrong attitude about that. You are steering away from me, God says. That's what the light does. So you know what? You know what sinners do? It's get away from the light. It's too troubling on the heart and on the soul and on the mind. Too troubling on the conscience. Well, that's the rebuke. That's the rebuke that we need to hear. That's the rebuke that you need. Evildoers hate the light. They won't get close to the light of the Lord, the light of His Word. Because they don't want their evil deeds, I didn't want my evil deeds, being reproved, rebuked, condemned by the Lord. But you know what? It's the very thing that we need. We're sinners. And we need a Savior. We need forgiven. And listen to this. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And hate is a strong word. Don't use that word hate. In our culture, the word hate has been just taken and made a very light thing. Be careful about the word hate. But hatred of God is ugly. But it's true. And it must be repented of to God. What is there over in darkness? It's just a testimony of continued blindness, isn't it? Can't see. In darkness, can anyone really live in darkness? You know, to live abundantly, like the life that the Lord says that He came to give His children, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Can you have abundant life in the darkness? Can you see the glory of God in the darkness? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Hatred of God is ugly, but true, and must be repented of to God. Hating the light is hating the source of the light. Let us know that. Hating the light is hating the source of the light, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they can be seen, that they are wrought in God. And understand, this is not speaking about a boastful or prideful people, although it could be that the children of God would be that way. We're subject to be boastful and prideful, but listen, we need to show the humility and thanksgiving of the rescue of our Lord in our lives. Do, as a child of God, do you not want to please the Lord? And do we not ask him to help us to please him and to represent him well and bring a good witness to him in his name? Indeed, the children of God are not perfect, but we have been forgiven. And we want to be like our Lord Jesus, and we fail. If you're here and you're not saved, don't let our failure dissuade you or distract you from the one who is perfect and who is righteous and who makes this loving call, this loving rebuke towards sinners and towards you. You need the truth, and he is Jesus. As many as I love, I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.